We're continuing our series, and Jesus is greater than culture. If you got your listening guide, you got a bulletin there, you can pull that out. We'll be going through that together. Today, we're looking at Jesus is greater than politics, because everybody in here want to talk about politics one more day, right? Yeah. How many of you, that's all you're hearing on at work and on Facebook and with your friends and your family? And I find that so many times we are looking in the wrong places for answers when it comes to politics. I believe the right place to look for answers is the Word of God. I believe that God's got some wisdom in here for us that will speak truth into us. It will give us hope and encouragement. And yet at the same time, I feel like we're in a tough spot. You see, I personally have yet to hear anybody come up to me and say to me, I am excited about the two candidates running this year. I've yet to have anybody say, are we so blessed as a country that we've got two honest people running for president that are full of integrity and never lie? I mean, I haven't had anybody say that to me. Having said that, though, we're going to look at the fact that we have hope no matter what happens. We're going to look at the fact that we don't serve a little K kingdom. We serve a big K kingdom, the kingdom of God. And we're going to look at the fact that in and through all this, that we can find hope. Now, some of you may, if you heard that I was going to be speaking on politics, you may have been hoping that I was going to do a message and I was going to come out and, you know, be waving a certain party's candidate's name in front of you, and others were hoping it was the other party candidate's name in front of you, and others were probably hoping that I was going to be rooting for the third party this year. You're all going to be disappointed, because I'll tell you at the end, I don't have the answer. I don't have the answer even yet for who I'm going to vote for, and I'll share with you why. But I will share with you some principles from the Word of God that will guide me in all of my decisions. And I think these principles will help shape us and direct us and give us some clarity as we try to figure out what to do. I had one person who they said, you know, I keep hearing that I need to vote for the lesser of two evils. And they said to me, but I still keep feeling like that means I'm voting for evil. I was like, ouch, that's pretty potent. So let's go to the Word of God. Mark chapter 12, you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. If not, in your Burgundy Bibles, page 842. In this passage, the religious leaders are trying to trick Jesus once again because they wanted people to quit following Jesus. Now, in this passage, they're trying to get him to trip up on the thing that trips up so many people who are walking with Christ, and that's in politics. They thought if we can get Jesus to mess up in any way, it's politics, right? And they give him a question that's really a no-win question, because the question had to deal with taxes and paying taxes. Now, I'm pretty sure if I took a survey and said, how many of you would like to pay more taxes next year than this year, that would be a whopping 0%, right? And I'd be right there with you. I prefer to keep more of my money because I think I'm better with my money than the government, you know? And so Jesus was being asked here about the taxes they were required to pay to the Roman Empire. So look at what he says in Mark 12. He says, later, the leaders sent some Pharisees and supporters of Herod to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are, how impartial, and you don't play favorites. You teach the way of God truthfully. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we? Jesus saw right through their hypocrisy and said, why are you trying to trap me? Show me a Roman coin and I'll tell you. When they handed it to him, he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well then, Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. his reply completely amazed them. Christ, when he's being trying to push into a corner to give his statement on politics and be pressured into really what they want him to do, was either pick Caesar's side and say, well, of course you should support Caesar. Then the Jews would hate him because they were oppressed by the Romans at that time, and they were being forced to pay an over-the-top, amazingly high percentage of taxes. But if he also said, no, you should not pay taxes, well, then they had a reason for the Romans to arrest him and drag him away. So Christ brilliantly answers, well, here's a coin. Give to Caesar what's Caesar and God what is God's. This last week, as I was praying about this message, trying to figure out, okay, God, what is it that you want? I really felt like he kind of gave me an epiphany. I've been working off the mentality that there's still hope for us to have a great Christian leader full of integrity as our president. I really have. There are a couple of guys in the beginning that I thought, hey, if one of these guys comes forward, I could really get behind this person. And yet every election, it's the same way. Those kind of guys get culled out real early. And so I had a shift in my mindset. What if I accept the fact that on the presidential scale and on the Senate and Congress that things just aren't going to be what I want them to be? What if I took the position that Christ has taken in the fact that give unto Caesar what is Caesar, give unto God what is God's, and decide that, you know what, I'm not going to complain and bellyache and whine. I'm going to roll up my sleeves and do what I can do, what's best in the kingdom of God. Now, for some of you, what's best in the kingdom of God is that you roll up your sleeves and you go into politics, because we need godly people in politics. We need godly people that will stand up and be people of integrity and go into politics so that we can have candidates. But what if nothing ever changes? And the next 40 presidential elections, we look at ourselves and we go, can't get excited this year either. What does that mean for us? That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at four principles, how I believe God calls us to participate and to vote. And then we're going to look at, okay, so what does that mean for us? So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to speak to us. Lord, the temptation sometimes is just to check out, to give up. But Lord, I pray that none of us would take that attitude today. But at the same time, Lord, I pray that we will realize what matters is your kingdom and not this kingdom. That what matters is what you can do in and through us each day, more than what some president or lawyer or king or congressman could ever do for us. So I pray that your spirit would speak through me today, and that the word that I share from your scriptures would be speaking to all of our hearts, and that, Lord, we would truly walk out of here with total hope and encouragement, being ready to give unto Caesar what is Caesar and unto you what is deserved unto you. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you got your listening guide there. Go ahead and pull that out. The first thing I want you to see is that I'm called to vote my prayers and not my party. My prayers and not my party. Why do I say my prayers and not my party? Because God may sometimes in your prayer life call you to do something that you don't even want to do yourself. Anybody ever had that happen? The Spirit of God spoke to you and nudged you to do something that you didn't even want to do yourself. It happened to Jesus. Flip over in your Bibles to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36, page 825 of the Burgundy. In this passage, Jesus is about to be arrested and taken to the cross. And this is his last time to bring his disciples together. They're going to be praying and they're going to be asking God for what God's will is. And Jesus is very clear. He does not want to go to the cross. He doesn't want this future that is lined out for him. And he continually is going to ask three different times with great heartfelt prayers, Lord, I pray that you would take this cup away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. So let's look and see what he says. says, then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, go ahead and sleep, have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. So Jesus is put in a situation where the future is not what he desires. He knows that God has the plans for him to go to the cross. He knows that God has planned for him to be the sacrifice of the world. And he's looking at it from a human perspective and going, God, can we rethink this? Is there another way, Lord? Is there any way to let this cup pass? And maybe I could do this without all the brutality and the beating and the cross. And Jesus is crying out to him, asking the Lord for a second option. But at the end of each prayer, he says, but Lord, not my will be done, but yours. Here's what I would say to you. At this time, my prayers for my president, not the party, is what needs to guide who I'm going to vote for. My prayers need to be, Lord, who is it that you want? And you know what? It could be that God's bringing somebody on board that I may just totally not like at all. It could be that God's going to stretch me to make a decision that, man, I don't even like. But you see, God knows the past, present, and future. And so God knew that Jesus' life was not going to end on that day. God knew that Jesus' life was going to last for all eternity, right? Does that make sense? God knew that. And he knew that he would raise them from the dead. And the disciples didn't understand that, even though they'd been told. And Jesus, even though he knew he'd be raised from the dead, he still wasn't looking forward to it. And so here's what I would say to you. As you pray and you try to figure out, okay, Lord, who do I need to vote for? One of the things you need to consider is if the Spirit of God prompts you to vote for somebody, it may be because God knows what's going to happen in the future and it's part of a much, much bigger plan. Does that make sense? Okay. So I'm going to be praying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Not what I want, Lord, not who I want, but your will be done. And so as you pray, I invite you, of course, we're all called to pray for our leaders, our presidents, those in power over us. We need to be praying for them daily. But we have a choice to vote, and we need to be praying, Lord, who is it that you want me to vote for? Not my party, not Republican, not Democrat, not constitutional, not Green Party, not libertarian, but God, who do you want? Because you see, it's not about this kingdom. Here's what I want you to see. God's plan is that his kingdom would come, his will be done. Flip over to Matthew chapter 6. You got your Bibles there. Flip over to Matthew chapter 6. This is commonly called the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. Jesus is teaching them to pray. And as he's teaching them to pray, these are the words that he gave them. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does he mean, kingdom come soon? What kingdom is he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about God's rule on this earth. When is it that God's love is going to be so supreme that that's what's first place? Now, that's where we need to be praying as followers of Christ, that the kingdom of God would come. That's how we need to live our lives. And so my illustration for you today is that this, as we're talking about kingdoms, this is the most important kingdom. And although my drawing's not great, that is a crown, not Neyland Stadium, for those who think this was the most exciting weekend of the year. Just saying. Okay? This is the kingdom that needs to be our focus. All these other kingdoms pale in comparison. This is the kingdom of America, right? Kingdom of Russia. What about the kingdom of China? What about the kingdom of Egypt? How many of you are concerned about the new president and the king of Egypt? Nobody? Okay. At one time, Egypt was the most powerful nation that ruled this earth. But you're not worried about them today, are you? How about Babylon? Anybody concerned about Babylon today? Boy, at one time, they were the most powerful kingdom on earth. How about the Ottoman Empire? Anybody know who's being elected this year in the Ottoman Empire? It's not around anymore. That's why. Right? How about the Roman Empire? Anybody know who the new Caesar's going to be this year? Boop, there's not one. Okay? Should I keep going? Listen, all these little kingdoms have come and gone, but the kingdom of God exists forever. This is the kingdom we need to be concerned with. This is the kingdom that matters. These other little kingdoms, even our own kingdom of the United States of America, and I'm a patriot. I love this country. I'm grateful for it. But it may come and go tomorrow. Guess what? If China just kind of moved half their people over here, they take us over in about 5 minutes, right? I mean, this kingdom that we live in is so small compared to this kingdom that we truly live in as followers of Christ. Now, what happens is we should be living for this kingdom, not these little kingdoms. And this kingdom should be what influences all other kingdoms. Somehow we lost it, I believe, in our mindset for a while that somehow this little kingdom of America is what's going to change this. And whoever the next president is going to determine the outcome of Christianity for the next 2,000 years. Guess what, folks? God is on the throne, not the president. God is in control, not the next Senate or House. God is the king. Amen. And so if we think kingdom come, thy will be done, that should influence the way we live every day, should influence the way we vote, should influence the way we talk amongst the water cooler, should influence our hope, our concerns, our worries. The kingdom of God, that's what we need to be praying, that God would bring his kingdom to come and his will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom. Well, second way I'm going to pray, I'm going to vote. Number two, I'm going to vote my faith, not my finances. My faith, not my finances. Now, I'm very prepared for people to hate me at this point. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Turn to Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Jesus was talking to the folks, and he was noticing that they're concerned and tore up about their current financial situation, and it was important to them. And what I say to you today is I hear so many people when they say they're going to vote, they say this to me. I'm going to vote my pocketbook. I'm going to vote my pocketbook. Now, I'm going to say this. That's called selfishness. If you're voting for what benefits you at the expense of everybody else, that's called selfishness. I'm going to vote so that I get a big house and everybody around me gets the junky house. That's going to be my vote. I'm going to vote so that I get a check from the government for the rest of my life, no matter what it does to everybody else. I'm going to vote for this president, even though that they've got horrible moral values. But you know what? It's going to mean I'm going to get a 1% tax decrease. So therefore, it's a better vote. I'm just calling us out, all of us. If everybody votes their pocketbook, we're going to be in a dark place as a country. And that's probably why we're in the spot that we're in right now. We've got two people running. Well, we have multiple people running, but the two front runners. If I asked anybody in here, how many of you would buy a used car from either of the front runners, would anybody say yes? I wouldn't. So I want to vote my faith. So what does that look like? Jesus says here in verse 19, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroy them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. Thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your kingdom is. Is that what it says? Treasure. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. You see, if our treasures that we're trying to store up are in this little kingdom down here called USA, if that's where our treasures are stored, that's where our heart is. But if we're storing up treasures in the kingdom of God, then that's where our heart is. And so for all of us, as we make decisions about how we will live and how we will vote, we should vote our faith for the kingdom of God. That should be the primary first thing, even at the expense of income. Even if the person that I believe is God's best candidate or even just God's candidate, or maybe there is no God's candidate, maybe it's just the candidate that I believe I'm supposed to pray for and vote for. Even at that point, if they bring detriment to my family but benefit to the glory of God, then I need to vote that way. Does that make sense? So there are some key issues in this presidency that I really track on. Number one for me is the unborn. When I vote my faith, the unborn has no voice outside of what we give them. The unborn has no opportunity to say, you know what? I'd really like to come and be a part of that society. As you study, look at where candidates stand on the unborn, on the children that God desires to be a part of here that we're telling they can't come. Poverty is a big issue for me. Why is it that the gap continues to grow from the haves to have-nots? Which candidate really cares about the poor? And maybe it's not one of the big two. Maybe it's one of the 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Who cares about the poor? And do they really want to give them a chance? What about integrity? When I vote my faith, integrity is huge. Especially when I vote local because I can know people. I would much rather, I've had some people say, well, yeah, but that person's got more influence. Yeah, but the integrity's not there. I would rather have somebody with integrity every time in leadership over me than someone who's smarter. Because oftentimes, savviness and intelligence and without character leads to great collapse for everybody around. Have we seen that too many times? So, can we vote our faith more than our finances? Can we make that decision? To say, okay, Lord, as I'm praying for your kingdom come, your will be done, help me not to look at my pocketbook as the determining factor. Help me look at what your best is, God, your will. Now, for me, well, I'll get that to the end. Number three, my Bible, not my buddies. Okay, my Bible, not my buddies. I want to challenge you to vote your Bible and not your buddies. It's real easy if you're like a Democrat to get around Democrats and go, yes, yes, yes. And you get around Republicans and they're like, yes, yes, yes. And then you get an independent and whoever they're around that day, it's like, oh yeah, that is a better plan. Then they go to the next party and they're like, oh, well, maybe that's a better plan. And just to vacillate to and fro back and forth. What if instead we go, okay, what does the Word of God say about their opinions? What does the Word of God say about their lives? Well, Matthew chapter 4, Page 801 of the Burgundy Bibles. You want to jump there with us? Jesus was being challenged to throw away his vision for the future. He was being challenged to go the easy route by the devil. And he gave a very clear answer. In verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus told him, 'No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Man, this is what we need to do. We need to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Culture's going to shift, right? Governments are going to change, sometimes for the better. Lest we forget, let me say that our government has changed from time to time for the better. Our founding fathers, who I have great admiration for, and I have great appreciation for their sacrifices and the setting up of the Constitution, they still set it up as a racist document. If you go back and read the document, black people were not treated the same as white people in that document. Slavery was still rampant and allowed. And I'm so grateful that through the years, they changed. Now, what most people don't give the credit for is that the change came primarily, initially, from the Christian community in America, from the Quaker community, the outcry, and began the abolitionist movement. In England, there's a man named John Newton. Anybody heard the name John Newton? John Newton wrote this amazing song called "Amazing Grace" that we sing today. John Newton was the captain of a slave ship for years and was a part of bringing slaves over to Africa and was a pretty brutal man. In the midst of that journey, Christ changed his life. He changed kingdoms. John Newton changed kingdoms from what brought him the prophet, what pleased his king of England. And he changed kingdoms to the kingdom of God, and that reshaped the way that John Newton saw everything. He poured into a young disciple named William Wilberforce this same kingdom principle. William Wilberforce went into government. William Wilberforce fought for over 30 years to bring before Parliament the elimination of slavery before finally it changed. Here's what happened. This person's kingdom, John Newton, changed and became the kingdom of God. That kingdom of God then infected those around him, including William Wilberforce, which then came and moved back into the little kingdom, Great Britain, and changed it. And that change helped bring about change here in America as well. Listen, that's the kind of change we can do when we take our eyes off the little kingdom and put it on the big kingdom. What does Jesus Christ want for this country? What does Jesus Christ want for this city? What does he want to do? Quit telling me he can't do it. Start asking him, does he want to do it? And if so, let's get on board. I'm so sick and tired of people saying, listen, if you don't vote for one of the big two, you're throwing your vote away. Really? Maybe so. Or maybe if all of us just chose a godly candidate and said, you know what? We're not going to vote for somebody that has no morals. We're not going to vote for somebody that's a total liar. We're going to refuse to do that. And we're going to find somebody we can get behind. And if it takes that, we're going to invent a third party called the Integrity Party. I don't know what it's going to be called. But maybe you're going to be called to lead it. I'm just saying, the kingdom of God is what's supposed to influence the little kingdoms and not vice versa. So don't be all worried about what happens, who gets elected the next president. It's not going to change the kingdom of God because Jesus is on the throne and he is ruling supreme. Well, the word of God gives some clarity. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, it's on page 1002. I'm just going to I'll start in verse 14. Actually, skip on down to 16 there, if you would, Tracy. Thank you. It says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. When we are influenced by the word of God, it changes us and it makes us new, and we have influence. How many of you ever heard of John Huss? Anybody? Let me see a show of hands. I got 1, 2, 3, 4. Not a whole lot in this room. Because John Huss lived about 800 years ahead of us in a country now called Czechoslovakia. John Huss lived before Martin Luther, the great reformist. And John Huss came to faith in Christ, and he began to share the good news, and he began to call out the sins and the evil of the little kingdom of that time. And John Huss believed in what he believed so much that he was not afraid of the government. He was not afraid of those in authority. And John Huss preached the truth. And because of that, he was burned at the stake as a heretic, because he was teaching that saved through grace alone. It's probably because of John Huss's willingness to die for what he believed that when Martin Luther came on the scene, he was able to experience the Great Reformation without him being killed as well. But I read in this historian books, 100 years after John Huss died, after he was killed, 90% of the people in that nation called themselves Hussites, followers of his version of Christianity, which was what we would call Protestantism today. 90%. You see, one of the challenges today, are we willing to die for what we believe? Or are we just willing to vote for what we believe? Are we willing to die for what we believe? Or are we just willing to Facebook what we believe? Are we willing to die for what we believe? Listen, I just tell you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I want to see the kingdom of God come on this earth as it is in heaven. That's the last point. Is what determines my vote is his kingdom, not this kingdom. His kingdom, not this kingdom. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. John Huss, his mantra was truth conquers. What if we live by that motto and really seek truth in all that we say and do for ourselves as well as those around us? John Adams, when he helped frame the Constitution and in his early presidency, he made this statement. He says, "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus." Oh, how refreshing it would be if we had a presidential candidate who said that and who led us with that belief that there's just one king, King Jesus. Well, I believe that we have a chance to make this kingdom come, whether our government changes or not. I believe we have a chance to make this kingdom come starting today. How do you do that? You live every day as Christ called you to live. Yesterday, I had the privilege of being a part of the Both Hands Project. If you didn't see that one in the bulletin, it was awesome. We had four widows that our team picked out to go and do remodeling for. We got a chance to go to one lady's house. Our project, we worked on the outside. We ripped out three rooms of carpet, laid down linoleum, and painted every one of those rooms. Went to another house, to another widow, where we cleaned up the outside and took care of a lot of the problems. They didn't have a wheelchair ramp, built a wheelchair ramp. One of the teams did. That's bringing the kingdom of God here today. Convoy of Hope, I just got the final numbers. If you didn't get to be a part of that, back in August, we partnered with 25 other churches to love our community at the fairgrounds. Here's the final numbers. 4,494 guests came through the door. Yeah, that's awesome. Wasn't that awesome? 4,004, that's amazing. Of those, 2,921 agreed and were prayed for. 32 people came to faith in Jesus. 180 said they'd like follow-up from a church. 1,250 people volunteered. You realize that's like, that's better than 1 in 10 in our city. Wait, let's see, 12,000. That's like 1 in 50 in our city. That is awesome. And then you got veterans. We had 70 veterans' needs taken care of, 296 haircuts, 450 family portraits. Job and Career Service had 781 people that came through. They hired three on the spot. National Breast Foundation had 1,351 ladies come through. Children's Shoes gave away 1,560 pairs of shoes. That's crazy. Yeah, I'll go ahead and just clap one more time. Let's have fun. Yeah. That's because of what God did. God brought this coalition together. Women's shoes, 1,494 pair of women's shoes. Food services fed 5,000 people. There's more. 175 hearing tests, 41 skin cancer screenings, 487 dental checks, 150 vision, 95 flu shot. I mean, all it goes on and on and on and on. Isn't that awesome? You want to see the kingdom of God come? You want to see what God wants? Roll up your sleeves, quit whining and belly aching about who's the next president, and do something for Jesus. That's what's going to change this city. When we begin to love those that don't want to love us, when we forgive those that treat us like garbage, when we respond with a crummy, mean, ugly Facebook ads with, hey, you know what? Let me tell you about the hope that we have. Don't give up in despair. Instead of getting our feelings hurt because somebody else said Christians are this or Christian, you know what? Who cares what people say? All that matters is what the king thinks when it comes to the kingdom. Am I right? I mean, the king is the one that matters, his opinion and his pleasure and his direction. He gives us that in the Word of God. He gives us that in the truth. And listen, culture is going to change. I just read this week where, you know, we've made marriage between man and man and woman to woman legal now. Now the guy and his three wives that are on some show about husband and wives, he wants now polygamy to be accepted. And the Supreme Court, from what I understood reading, is going to hear that case as well. So, I mean, what's next? I want to marry my sister. I want to marry my daughter. I want to marry my pet. I don't know. Here's what I'll say to you, though. It doesn't matter. You see, because this is not my kingdom. I'm a traveler here. I love my country. My son serves for my country. I believe and am grateful to live in this country. But this is my kingdom. This is the kingdom we need to be focused on. So, I get this question asked all the time. So, after hearing all that, Steve, who are you going to vote for? Pastor, who are you going to vote for? Just tell me, who are you going to vote for? I'm going to tell you, I don't know. I cannot see myself voting for someone that wants to increase abortion and take away the limits on abortion. I can't. But at the same time, I don't want to vote for somebody that makes a lot of racist comments and treats people like garbage. Not to name any names for these two hypothetical people. I'm not going to stay at home and not vote because I feel like that's capitulating to my laziness. I'm going to research more third-party candidates, and maybe I'll do what some people call throw my vote away. I don't know. But I know this, I've got to keep praying. I've got to keep living. And I'm going to vote as I believe God leads me. And part of me goes, you know, God knows the past, present, and future. Maybe he knows that the president's only going to be there a week before he quits. He quits. And so maybe I need to vote based on the vice presidential candidate. I don't know. But I know this, I'm going to be praying. I'm not just going to vote a party. I'm not just going to vote what my buddies say. I'm not going to just vote based on what I want, what's better for my pocketbook. I want what's best for the kingdom of God. Well, Matthew 6:33 and 34, Jesus gave it to us clearly. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Let me say this to you. For those of you that are worried about the election, quit. Quit worrying. I've been around enough elections to know that everybody thought when an actor from Hollywood became president that the world was coming to an end. Right? Y'all remember that? Everybody thought when Bill Clinton defeated Bush, it was like, oh my goodness, it's all coming to an end. Everybody thought when Ross Perot got such a high percentage, the world's coming to an end. Okay? Kingdoms come, kingdoms go, the kingdom of God stands forever. So you don't need to worry about tomorrow. Live righteously, seek the kingdom of God. And then lastly, Matthew 22, one of my favorite stories about the kingdom of God. Jesus is talking to him and really telling his own story to him. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. It'll be on the screen. I'm just going to read it. Said Jesus also told them another parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. Now, I believe in this illustration, Jesus is that son. When the banquet was ready, he sent the servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, the feast has been prepared. The bull's fattened, cattle have been killed, and everything's ready. Come to the banquet. I believe those are the Jewish people that he called and invited. Verse 5 says, but the guests he had invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized the messengers and insulted them and killed them. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn down their town. And he said to the servants, the wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see. That's you and me. I mean, I doubt that much more than 5% of this room is Jewish. So you and I get the benefit of the fact that this has been opened up, this wedding invitation, to everyone in this room. Verse 10. So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for wedding. Friend, he asked, how is it that you are here without wedding clothes? But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, bind his hands and feet and throw him in the outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. In this story, he's talking about a wedding feast. And we don't understand this because we don't get clothes when we go to wedding parties, right? Well, in the time of Christ, if a king threw a wedding party and you got an invitation, he would give you a new set of clothes to wear when you came. So everybody in this party, this wedding, is wearing this really killer new set of clothes that the king has given everybody. And all the people Jesus is talking about would have understood that. He said, but one guy shows up to the wedding party, and he's wearing his own clothes instead of the king's clothes. And he comes to the wedding party, and the king's like, hey, what are you doing? He said, I'm coming to the party. He said, not without the right clothes on, you're not. You were invited, yes, but you're not wearing the right clothes. And he says, throw them out where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, the only clothes that will work for us to enter the kingdom of heaven is the clothes of righteousness of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how many times you come to the river. Doesn't matter how many times you serve widows and orphans. It doesn't matter what all those things you do will not get you into heaven. It's only the righteousness of Jesus. It's only through him that we can be forgiven. It's only through him that we can have hope. We can do stuff on our own, and we're called to love and serve and bring about this kingdom. We're called to do our part, yes. But that's not what gets you to heaven. That's not what gets you to the wedding party. It's grace. It's the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. In this room today, I know there are some here that you're a follower of Christ, but let me just ask you, if the wedding was today, if Jesus returned today, are you excited about what you did this weekend? Are you excited to stand before him and say, hey, let me tell you about my last 7 days? Or would you ask him to wait for another 7 to come? Listen, Christ calls us to righteousness and to seek the kingdom of God. If you're a follower of Christ today and you're not there, I challenge you to repent and turn away from sin. I believe there are others here today too that today may be even the first time you've been invited to the kingdom of God. Today may be the first time you've heard this hope of Jesus that he wants to forgive you and invite you to this biggest party ever and give you this new set of clothes called forgiven, called righteousness. But it's up to you. Will you receive that set of clothes? Will you receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? Well, if you're here and God's speaking to your heart, you know it right now. He's thumping on your heart and you're wondering, how did the preacher find out about the last 7 days? How did the preacher know I didn't know Jesus? I don't know that. The Holy Spirit knows. And so if God is speaking to your heart now, I invite you to pray a prayer of confession to the Lord and to yourself following after me. Dear God, I want your kingdom, not mine. Please forgive me for seeking what's best for me, what I want all the time. Today I ask that Jesus would be my Savior and that you would wash me pure as snow from my sins. And I want to serve your kingdom for the rest of my life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.